This dynamic message is brought to you by Redemption in Jesus with Marco Bravo.
Praise God. All right, so here is the title of our series this morning. Jesus, the source of the believer's identity. And this is part 5. And of course, we know that if you really, truly want to know what your identity is as a human being, as an eternal being, it is Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus. God always intended for us to be like Jesus. He intended for us to be brothers and sisters of Jesus. He intended for us to always share the same identity that Jesus has. And I trust that in the series you've seen that, and we will continue to see that today. And so in part one, just as a quick recap and a quick refresher, in part one we saw and I showed you how we are all guilty by association to fallen Adam. Adam is our federal head, and therefore his headship affected all of us. We're all his descendants, and once he fell, once he sinned, he became a fallen being. And so everybody who would be born from him, his offspring, would all be fallen beings. And so by default, we all are guilty by association. So no one becomes a sinner at a certain point in time. We're all born into sin, and we're all born as sinners. And that's why we need redemption in Jesus. And so in part two then, I also showed you, we took a little detour, and I showed you how children, before the age of understanding, before the age of accountability, how they are exempt from Adam's guilt. God basically gives them exemption because they're not able to identify and be accountable for their sin. And then in part three, we saw how God, in and through Jesus, by receiving salvation in Jesus, he gives us a new identity and he gives us a new nature in Jesus. And praise God for that, amen. Praise God that we don't bear the old sinful in Adam identity anymore. In other words, God doesn't see us that way, and therefore we shouldn't see ourselves that way. I've also shown you in that part how we don't have a dual nature. We don't have a sinful nature and a redeemed righteous nature. We only have one nature, and that's the nature of Jesus. We are righteous and holy. Amen. And so I trust that that was a wonderful study that I personally enjoyed myself. And so that's what we saw in part three. And then in part four, which was last week, I showed you how, or at least why, believers still struggle with temptation and sin. And you know, long story short, it's basically because of the flesh. Yes, we're a three-part being. We're a spirit being, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The combined working of the soul and the spirit is known as our heart, the heart. The combined working of our soul and our body is known as the flesh. Our spirit is born again, our spirit is saved, our spirit is redeemed, but our soul and our body is not. It will be when we die and leave this body. Then we enter our glorified body, and then we are completely, our redemption is completely, it is done, it is finished, it is completed at that point in time. But in the meantime, here on earth, we get to live in this fallen body, and also we have a soul which needs to be renewed. The mind needs to be renewed. The mind needs to be reconditioned. That's why God gives us His Word, His Holy Spirit, His gifts, and everything else that He's given us. Amen. And so that's the reason why, even though you have believers who receive salvation in Jesus, still struggle with temptation and sin. It is because of the flesh. But God has given us remedy for that as well. So we discussed all that last week. And so today, what I want to finish the series off with is talking to you or sharing with you or teaching on how we need to live or how we live from our identity in Jesus. I want to make an attempt today to show you what that looks like, what it looks like to live from your identity in Jesus. And I believe that you are going to enjoy this wonderful journey. Let's begin by looking at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. We're reading from the New King James mostly today, but have a look, take a look at this. Luke 3, verse 21 to 22. It says, when all the people were baptized, this is at the time of Jesus when he was on the earth, watch this. It came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. Remember, he asked John and he told him to baptize him. And while he prayed, in other words, as he came up out of the waters, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Obviously, that was the voice of God the Father. And notice what he says to Jesus and what he says about Jesus. He says to him, you are my beloved Son. He could have just said, you are my Son. But he says, you are my beloved Son. And in you, I am well pleased. In other words, Jesus knew that. God wanted the people around him. This is why it was a loud voice and everybody heard it. This is why God wanted everyone to know that this is his beloved Son. In other words, he loves his Son, right? So what God does in speaking at that point in time, this truth about Jesus, is that he basically shared also Jesus' identity with those around him and with Jesus. So it's a wonderful time and it must have been a powerful, wonderful thing. Imagine just being there standing by the river and seeing the Holy Spirit coming down like a dove. It didn't say it was in the form of a dove, it just said he came down like a dove. In other words, the way a dove flies, it comes down. But the Holy Spirit came in bodily form, it says, and then rested on Jesus. Obviously, he was filled with the Holy Spirit at that time. Then we go over to chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 to 4. Okay, so we read that to help us understand what we're about to read. This is now when Jesus came up out of the waters and he was led into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. Look at this over here. There's something specific that I want to show you. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Now watch this. And the devil said to him, so the devil spoke to Jesus, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Now let's pause there for a moment. We'll carry on reading the rest now. But let me just say this while it's on the screen there. Notice, the devil didn't say and quote God correctly. He didn't say, if you are the beloved Son of God. He just conveniently leaves out beloved. So he's already trying to bring doubt to Jesus. And then he also says this, if you are. In other words, you know, I'm not sure you are. I don't know if anybody else is sure you are. And maybe you shouldn't be so sure. It says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Then Jesus says, but Jesus answered him saying, it is written. In other words, he points him back to scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So what we see right there, the devil, tried to make the Son of God, Jesus, our Redeemer, he tried to make him question his identity before God, even though God had already vocalized and made it clear what his identity was. I mean, looking back, we would think, that what is the devil trying to do? Well, that's exactly what he was trying to do. So Satan's first attempt at tempting Jesus was to get Jesus to question his identity before God. Why did he do that? Well, it's simple. If he can get us to question who we are before God, then he can also get us to doubt God, and he can get us to question everything else about ourselves and about God. Isn't that so? I mean, if he can get you to question that, he'll get you to question anything else. And that's what he was trying to do with Jesus. So my point is that if he did that to Jesus, don't think for a moment he's not going to try and do that with you. Try and make you question your identity before God. You know, Pastor Marcus shared that series with you. You saw the scriptures and, you know, it seemed convincing, but remember you had some questions. And I don't really know if he was right about this, if he was right about that. And then outside of that, he will also tell you, you know, well, you say that you're a son or daughter of God, but, you know, really, come on, you know what you've been doing. You know how you did this. And remember what those people say about you. And remember that one time when this and that, he'll try and do all that. We need to understand and realize right now that Satan will try to make us question our identity. And this is why we need to be solidified in our identity in Jesus. And we need to stand by our identity in Jesus, even when it doesn't feel like it. Amen. I mean, that's so true. So, and what I love about this is that Jesus doesn't even pay attention to the issue of his identity that Satan brings up. He just ignores that completely and basically points him to scripture about bread. And I love that. You know, if somebody came and started questioning your identity, are you really this? You know, you say that God's word says you are this. Are you really? And you just ignore that completely. Why? Because it's a non-issue. It's a non-brainer. And so you address the peripheral issue because you want to make sure that you seal that and you shut it up, but you don't even go there. That's how confident we need to be before God and before anyone else and before ourselves in our identity in Jesus. Amen. We need to be as solid as Jesus was about his identity before God. And you know, the other thing too that we see in that portion of scripture is that Satan is an identity thief. I know a couple of people who had their identity stolen, and it was a horrible nightmare for them to, you know, try and close accounts and pay and try not to avoid paying credit that was, you know, accrued on their behalf with their identity. I mean, it can be real, real horrible, but Satan is an identity thief. And why does he want to steal your identity? Why does he want you not to live in your identity in Jesus? It is because he doesn't want you walking or living in victory. Isn't that true? That's his ultimate motive, his ultimate reason. He knows the kind of victory that you have in Jesus. He knows the kind of wonderful, victorious walk and living that you can have in Jesus. And he doesn't want you walking and living in that. And that's why if he can steal your identity, then he knows you're not going to walk in victory. Think about people today who claim to be believers and they live highly defeated lives. They live lives lacking, wanting, you know, dealing with issue after issue. One of the main reasons is because number one, they haven't embraced their identity completely. Maybe they still need to, you know, just meditate and receive more of the word on their identity. But it's an issue of identity. And this is why they don't walk victorious, because they're not living in and practicing their identity in Jesus. I know in my own life, in times when I've been weak, in times when I've been attacked, in times where I have faced hardship and I struggle to walk in the victory, it is because of, you know, my lack of understanding, my lack of solidity in my identity in Jesus. And so one of the ways that he will try and steal, talking about Satan, the devil, he will try and steal your identity is to prevent you from living in it. And how does he do that? How does he prevent you from living in it? By reminding you of your old identity. In other words, by trying to tell you that who you were in fallen Adam is still who you are before God and how God sees you. And don't fall for that trap. Don't fall into that trap. Because he is real good at always pointing you to the past. Always reminding you about what you've done and all the failures and all the mess ups and everything. He will always bring those up to you. He will get your mind thinking and churning and meditating. And by that I mean is just thinking about it over and over and over. He will try and just remind you how bad you are, how you failed, all the mess ups that you've done, how you're good for nothing, how you mean nothing, how you not valued this and that, and how you failed God so many times, and you know, trying to make you question and tell you you're a mistake and this and that. He does that. He tries to point you to your old identity because he knows that's the only way he can prevent you from living in your new identity in Jesus and thus live a victorious life. Amen. So don't let him do that to you. I mean, we're going to read this again. We've read it a few times during the series, but in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and this is where we get the name of our church, but look at this reality about our identity in Jesus. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, those who have received salvation in Jesus, it applies to them. It says, he, and of course that also includes she, he or she is a new creation. Notice, not a fixed up creation, not a made better creation, but a brand new creation. It says, old things, talking about the old identity, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So there's no reason for you to listen to the devil's lies. There's no reason for you and your flesh to try and preach to you and tell you how bad you are because of who you were in fallen Adam. We shouldn't embrace that at all. That's not the heart of God. But that is how the devil will try and steal your identity and thus affect your victorious living. Amen. And so we need to stay solidified in our identity in Jesus. And so we need to live and relate to God by the identity that we have in Jesus. Not one that we may have created in society. Not one that our parents or our upbringing, our childhood instilled in us. And hopefully it was a good one, it was a scriptural one. But we need to live and relate to God by the identity that we have in Jesus. Amen. We need to live, let me say this real carefully because I want to make sure you don't miss this. Please listen to my next statement real carefully. And I want you to just think about it, just chew on it a little bit, okay? Listen to this. We need to live from our identity in Jesus and not for identity in Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That's a powerful truth. We need to live from our identity in Jesus and not for identity in Jesus. You know, religion, legalistic doctrine, will tell you that you don't have it completely. You're still lacking. You still need it. But you're getting there. So just keep trying. Keep going. But that's not what God says. It says when we receive salvation in Jesus, we just saw it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. We receive new identity and new nature. Now it's a matter of renewing our mind and beginning to learn more about that identity and walking in it. Amen. And yet so much of religion, so much of legalism and so forth teach that, you know, you need to live towards your identity. You need to live for your identity in Jesus, where God's word and God says, no, live from your identity in Jesus. Amen. Now you may say, what do you mean by that? How do you do that? What does that look like? I knew you were going to ask me the question, so I came prepared with five powerful points to help us see what that looks like, to help us understand and get clarity on what it looks like someone living from their identity in Jesus. Okay? So I'm going to show you these, and I'm going to have those points come up on the screen. And so you can always go back and you can review this, or you can re-listen, you can take those points down, you can take screenshots, whatever you'd like to do. And so let me show you, and as I said, I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm only going to give you five. I can give you a lot more, but I'm just going to give you what I believe are the five principal ones, okay? So here's number one. What does it look like to live from our identity in Jesus? Here's number one. Don't live for acceptance, live from acceptance. Do you understand that? I mean, it's powerful. Don't live for God's acceptance. You already have God's acceptance. Rather, live from the acceptance that you already have in Jesus. Amen. That's how we live in our identity in Jesus. That's how we live by our identity in Jesus. That's how we live from our identity in Jesus. Let me show you a scripture that shows us and backs up that point. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Watch what it says. To the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us, talking about the believer, what does it say next? Accepted in the beloved. So the way God says, this is my beloved son, Jesus, He says, this is my beloved son, and your name goes after that. But notice, it is by grace that you are accepted as beloved. Amen. Not by your merit, not by your performance, but by His grace. So you don't have to earn it or deserve it. You cannot, otherwise it wouldn't be a grace gift. It is given to you because Jesus earned it all. Jesus paid for it all. Amen. So my question then is, are you accepted before God? You should know that you are, because I've just shown it to you. And this is what I mean when I say, don't live for acceptance, live from acceptance. I am already accepted by the Father. Yes, I may have flaws. Yes, I may need some renewing of the mind. Yes, there's maybe some stinking thinking and habits that need to change, but I'm going to trust God. But I am accepted before God. Amen. And so notice that you are not rejected by God, nor are you on probation with God, right? It says that when you receive salvation in Jesus, you become accepted in the beloved. So you are loved and accepted by God, period. That's part of your identity. And this is how we live in our identity. In other words, you live in a constant state of acceptance, because it's not you who earned or deserved it. It's Jesus who did it for you, because you couldn't do it. Amen. So you're accepted before God. So that's the first one. Here's the second one. How we live in our identity, from our identity in Jesus. Number two, don't live by trying to be something. Live from who you already are in Jesus. That's a powerful, deep statement. Some people are trying to impress God. Some people are trying to do things to be what they think God wants them to be. And that is actually not scriptural. You already are what you need to be in Jesus. You just need to live into it. You need to live it out, because it's already in you. Amen. So number two is, don't live trying to be something. Live from who you already are in Jesus. Let me show you a portion of scripture that backs that statement up. 1 John 4, verse 16 and 17, reading from the Voice Translation. It says, we have experienced and we have entrusted our lives to the love of God in us. God is love. Anyone who lives faithfully in love also lives faithfully in God and God lives in him. Watch us now in verse 17. This love is fulfilled with us so that on the day of judgment, we have confidence. Here it is. Based on our identification with Jesus in this world. The King James says, as he is, so are we in this world. In other words, the exact same identification Jesus has is the identification we have before God. Amen. So we don't need to try and be something because we already are what we need to be, and we need to live from who we are. In other words, you are as Jesus is. That is your identity. You don't have to try and be like Jesus. You are like Jesus. You know, it's one of the reasons why, and I know that some people don't like me saying what I'm about to say and talk about this very popular thing that everyone goes around saying, you know, WWJD. I've seen bracelets, I've seen necklaces, I've seen bookmarks, I've seen all kinds of things that says WWJD. What would Jesus do? And I get it. I understand what they're trying to say. In other words, do what Jesus would do. But it almost comes across like you're not really like Jesus and you don't really know Jesus. And so you really don't know what to do. So you have to try and just do what he would do. Well, the truth of the matter is that you don't need to try and be like Jesus because you already are like Jesus to God. And you need to believe that. You need to embrace that. And as you do, you will live it out. Amen. So what we see from that too is that God doesn't tolerate you. He celebrates you. Amen. There's teaching out there. There's people out there who say, you know, God tolerates you for his sake. He tolerates you because of grace. No, God doesn't tolerate anybody. He celebrates the believer. Amen. Why does he celebrate the believer? Because they are the way Jesus is. Their identification is exactly the same as Jesus' identification. And God doesn't tolerate Jesus. He celebrates Jesus. Amen. Therefore, he celebrates you. And so that's why, because he sees you the way he sees Jesus. All right, so that was number two. Here's number three, how to live from our identity in Jesus. Here's number three. It's a bit of a long one, so just read it with me. So number three, live from the righteousness, holiness, and redemption you have in Jesus. Not the unrighteousness, unholiness, and bondage you had in fallen Adam. So live from those three realities that you have in Jesus, and not the old realities that you had in fallen Adam. So before you received salvation in Jesus, yes, you were unrighteous. So was I. We all were. We were unholy and we were in bondage to sin. But that was our old identity. It was crucified with Jesus. It was put to death. It passed away, right? All things have passed away. So what is our true reality today? This is that we are righteous, we are holy, and we are redeemed before the Father. So you need to have the kind of mindset that you have right standing with God, that you are holy before God. In other words, you are blameless before God, and that you are forgiven and free of all your sin before God, because that's what it means to be redeemed. He paid the price so you can be redeemed. Amen. So you are forgiven of all of your sin. You are forgiven of your past sin. You are forgiven of your present sin. And you're also forgiven of your future sin. Why? Because all of your sin, the entirety of your sin, was all in the future tense when Jesus died for it on the cross. You were not alive then, right? So it's a nonsensical argument to say, well, he died for your past sins, he died for your present sins, but you are accountable now for your future sins after receiving salvation in Jesus. No, that is not gospel truth. We have to teach truth correctly. And I know one of the reasons why legalists and religionists, you know, struggle with that is because they feel, you know, people have to be held accountable. We can't tell people gospel truth because otherwise they'll think they can go and do whatever they want. Because if you tell someone he is already forgiven for his future sin, then he's going to do whatever he likes. She's going to do whatever she likes. Well, let's believe that that's not how the Spirit of God works. Let's believe that God's grace is there to help us overcome and grow into these realities. But we cannot change gospel truth. Amen. And so that's what we see right there. So we need to live from the righteousness, the holiness, and the redemption that we have in Jesus. Not the opposites of that that we had in fallen Adam. That's how we live in our identity in Jesus. In other words, we live a life of, or should I say, free from guilt, shame, and condemnation before God. Romans 8:1, it's not on the screen, but it says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why, because he took your condemnation for you. Amen. So we have right standing with God. We are blameless before God. You know, here's the other thing too. Some people get, the first time I shared it with somebody about holiness, their eyes went really big. And they said, that is blasphemy. How could you say that? We need to strive for holiness. We need to become holy. And I said, no, you already are holy. If anything, you need to just live into the holiness that you already have and have been given in Jesus. And that's gospel truth. I mean, think about this. If you could achieve right standing with God on your own, why would Jesus need to get it for you? Then Jesus was not necessary, right? It's because we cannot. If you could achieve holiness on your own, then Jesus wouldn't be necessary. That's why he did it, because we cannot. We cannot have right standing with God, be righteous, holy, and redeemed before God without someone like Jesus coming to do that for us. Amen. And that's how we live from our identity in Jesus. In Jesus, I am righteous. In Jesus, I am holy. In Jesus, I am redeemed. Regardless of what it may look like, regardless of people's opinion, regardless of what religion may say, legalism may say, what anybody else may say, what their opinion is and how they judge me, I have right standing with God. I am holy and I am redeemed. That's the way we live in our identity in Jesus. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1:30. But it is from him, that's Jesus, that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, see, he became for us, wisdom from God, revealing his plan of salvation, that's what that means, and righteousness, making us acceptable or giving us right standing with God, and sanctification, making us holy and setting us apart for God, and redemption, providing our ransom from the penalty of sin. See that? God gives it to us through Jesus, because we couldn't become that in and of ourselves. So he makes us righteous, holy, and redeemed in Jesus. That shows us there, right, very, very clearly. Praise God. All right, so here's number four. Let's take a look at number four, how we live from our identity in Jesus. We need to live as a child of God and not just as a follower of God. Why? Because you are family to God. You are family to him. Amen. I mean, I know, you know, I may have people that I'm fond of, that I like, that I appreciate, that, you know, I have a bond with or an appreciation for. But there is no one like your family. As far as your family goes, we go the extremes and we do all we can for our families. Why? Because they are our family. Isn't that so? There's just something different about someone being your family. And so this is what we are called to do. This is how we are called to live in our identity in Jesus. We need to live as we are family of God, as God's family, and not just as a follower of God. Sadly, I find in Christendom that many a believer still purely see themselves as a follower of God and not as a child of God, not as a family member of God's family. And so look at this in Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7, again from the Voice translation. Watch what it says. Because you are now, talking about people who receive salvation in Jesus, okay? It says, because you are now part of God's family. See? You are a part of God's family. You are related to God. You are His family. He sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. That means Daddy God. You no longer have to live as a slave because you are a child of God. In other words, don't live seeing yourself as not related to God. See yourself as related to God. And since you are His child, watch this, God guarantees an inheritance is waiting for you. Isn't that powerful? So you see from that, that you are a child of God. You are God's family. And what is also wonderful, as that portion ended, it said that you are also an heir of God. In other words, you have an inheritance with Him. In other words, everything that belongs to Him belongs to you. Why? Because you are His family. Amen. And that's how you need to see yourself before God. That is the identity. That is how we live in our identity in Jesus. That is how we live from our identity in Jesus. You see, it's only when a mirror is put in front of you and then all your flaws are pointed out and the focus is put on you, that's the quickest way to live outside of our identity in Jesus. That's the devil basically doing to you what he did to Jesus. You know, did God really say, or if you are a child of God, if you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, he tries to make you question these things. This is why you need to know on the inside of you and not even pay attention to him making you question your identity and just address the peripheral issue for your sake, amen, with the word of God. But anyway, so that was number four. Number five, here it comes. Live from a place of victory, not defeat. This is so true. We need to understand and realize that in Jesus, we already have the victory. I know so much teaching out there that is performance-based, that is merit-based, that is really mixing law and grace, that is really very religious. They tell you that you have to strive for victory. You have to fight for victory. When you pray, pray for victory. When you confess, confess for victory. When you intercede, intercede for victory. But the truth is that you already have the victory in Jesus. You don't have to fight for victory. You don't have to strive for victory. What you need to do is live in the victory that you have in Jesus. So we need to live from a place of victory in Jesus, not from a place of defeat, not from a place of I need victory. Amen. Let me show you this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, reading from the Passion Translation this time. It says, He raised us up, talking about God, He raised us up with Christ, the Exalted One, and we ascended with Him into the glorious perfection, watch this, and authority of the heavenly realm. For we are now, notice, we are now, not we going to be, not we were, but we are now co-seated as one with Christ. And why is Jesus seated? Because the work of our redemption was completed, the work is finished, the victory is gained, and therefore we have victory in Jesus. Amen. So we have the victory in Jesus. We have the authority in Jesus. And it behooves us to live from that place of victory instead of thinking that we need to get the victory, that the victory is not yet complete. Yes, maybe we need to see the manifestation of the victory, but we already have the victory. So when you pray, for example, don't pray for victory, pray from victory. Same thing when you declare. Same thing when you do whatever you do. Amen. This is what God's word teaches us and shows us. This is how we live from our victory in Jesus. We are victorious in Jesus. His authority is our authority. We just saw that in that portion. And His victory is our victory. His victory is your victory. Amen. Praise God, praise God. Now, I know I don't have a summary on the screen of all these points, but I want to remind you, you know, how do we live from our identity in Jesus? I've given you five. There's a whole lot more, but I've given you five. What is the first one? Don't live for acceptance, live from acceptance. Number two, don't live trying to be something, live from who you already are in Jesus. Number three, live from the righteousness, holiness, and redemption that you have in Jesus. And number four, live as a child of God and not just as a follower of God. Why? Because you are family of God. Amen. And lastly, number five, live from a place of victory, not defeat, or not as someone who doesn't quite yet have the victory. You already have the victory. Praise God. So ultimately, let me end the series by making this statement. As believers, we are called to live from Jesus and not just for Jesus. Did you hear what I said? That is something so powerful, so profound, that we really need to internalize on the inside of us if we claim to be believers. Let me say it again. As believers, we are called to live from Jesus and not just for Jesus. Because when we live from Jesus, from who we are in Jesus, from our identity, then we will see the wonderful results already gained by Jesus. Sadly today, many focus on living for Jesus instead of living from Jesus. But when we live from Jesus, we will also find ourselves living for Jesus. Amen.
We trust that you are blessed by this message. For more information about our ministry or to make a donation to help us continue spreading the gospel, please visit our website at redemptioninjesus.com.